If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, you can just kind of listen along and enjoy the ride. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading. Very familiar story here in the Bible. Verse 22, Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Talking about Paul and Silas here. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, "So Simple a Salvation." So simple a salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'd bless the message. We thank you for the music and everything that has already taken place to prepare the hearts for the message. We thank you for what you did last night. The souls that were saved, and I pray that would never, ever get old to any of us. But Lord, as we come here, there is a new service. It's a new opportunity for maybe somebody here today that's not saved to get saved. And so, Lord, I pray that in a very special way you'd speak to their heart this morning if they don't know where they're going to spend forever. Then, Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, remind us once again that every single person here, we have friends and we have neighbors and we have relatives that are unsaved and on their way to hell. Lord, once again, just give us a burden for their souls also. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me kind of just real quickly rehash the story to you. The Bible says that Paul and Silas were cast into jail for casting out spirits. Now, the reason for that is this young lady, she had masters that were over her, and when this young lady got her spirit cast out of her, her masters got upset because they lost a source of money. And so what they did was they took Paul and Silas to the magistrates, they had them beaten, and they had them thrown into jail. In verse 26, the Bible says that we find Paul and Silas in the prison, and as they were in the prison, they were praising the Lord, they were singing, and all of a sudden, as we've already read, there comes a great earthquake. The jailer was sleeping. And as he awoke from his sleep, he saw the doors were open. Hey, he's just like you and me. What do you think he was thinking about the prisoners? They're gone. Now, understand something. Keeping prison back in those days isn't like keeping prison today. You lose a prisoner today, you might get a slap on the wrist. You might get, at worst, you might get fired. But back in those days, if you lost a prisoner, you lost your life. This was serious. And so he saw the doors were open. He assumed that all the prisoners had fled. He knew he was done for. So he takes out his sword and he gets ready to kill himself. All of a sudden, in verse 28, Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The Bible says that the jailer called for a light, sprang in, and fell down on his knees. And then in verse 30, the jailer asked what I believe is the most important question that a human being could ever ask in this lifetime. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. You notice the answer? He doesn't hear, "You got to do a lot of good works." He doesn't hear, "You got to give money." Hey, he doesn't even hear, "You got to go to church. Be as good as you can." Instead, in verse 31, he gets the most important answer that a human being could ever receive in this lifetime. What was the answer? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, what do I got to do to go to heaven? And here's the response. And they said, "Believe." Isn't that simple? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, within this story, I believe are just three. I'm just going to give you three. But I believe there are three very, very simple and wonderful truths that all of us can be reminded or learn about this great gift called salvation. In fact, here I'm going to give you, listen, I'm going to give you three for the sinner, what we might call the unsaved person, and one for the saint. You're here today. There's one lesson all of us as saved people can also learn. Here's the first principle. Number one, salvation is an experience that you can recall and remember. Friend, be honest here. If I were to ask you, can you in your life point to a time and a place where you bowed your head and you asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior? Can you do that? You see, keep in mind something here. This jailer that we see in this story, he was a hard man. He was a low man. He was a persecutor. And now, because of his salvation, I mean, he couldn't do enough for Paul and Silas, despite the fact that what he was doing could get him into big trouble. You know what? As I read this story, I mean, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that this jailer would remember for the rest of his life his salvation experience. You see, understand something. Salvation is not just a religious experience that stops short of faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a time and a place where you bowed your head and you asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. I was raised on what you might call a works salvation. Y'all know what that is? I was raised on that. All my life growing up, I always thought that someday God's going to take all my good works, put them over here. God's going to take all my bad works, put them over here. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'd sneak into heaven. That's how I was raised. But you go back again and you look at the question of the jailer. What must I do to be saved? What do I got to do to get to heaven? And you know what? All through the Bible, you come back with exactly the same simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you can't get any simpler than that. John chapter 3, verse 15. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, die and go to hell, should not perish, but have, now wait a minute, think about that, but have, what's that word have? Present tense. You can possess it while you're still living on earth. Shall have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense again, you can absolutely know before you die where you're going to spend forever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not, that's future tense, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. You see, I'm going to say it again. Salvation is a time and a place that you can point to where you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. You see, listen, this morning, if I ask you, just like I've already, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you have Christ in your heart as your Savior? You know what that is? That is a specific question that demands a specific answer. If I ask you this, if I say, are you saved? And you say, well, preacher, man, I go to church every Sunday. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you a specific question that demands a, are you saved? Is there a time when you've asked Jesus in your heart, and you say, well, preacher, I pray. My parents are religious. My parents came over here on the Mayflower. I got my history mixed up, don't I? I've been baptized. That's not what I ask you. I ask you a specific question that demands a specific answer. Are you saved? Salvation is an experience. I mean, listen, you'll never forget it. You see, if I took Tim over here, can I pick on Tim?
Sure.
Thank you. I pick on him every time I come here, amen? I only get to pick on him one service because after the first service, he's not here anymore. But listen, if I asked Tim, are you married? And Tim says this, I think so. Now I'm going to tell you something, he's in trouble. Am I not right? Hey, you're here, you're married, you don't forget that. You may want to, but you don't. If I ask a lady, are you married? She says, preacher, man, I run a laundromat at home. Man, I'm like the old country buffet as far as fixing meals at home. Man, look at it. Look at this rock I got on my finger. Hey, listen to me. That's not what I ask you. Are you with me? That's not what I ask you. I ask you a specific question that demands a specific answer. Are you saved? You see, listen, if you're saved, you can recall the time and the place where you bowed your head and you asked Jesus in your heart as your Savior. First thought, salvation is an experience that you can recall and you can remember. Can you remember it? Listen, if you can't, friend, listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but you're in big trouble. Second thought, salvation is a life-changing experience. I got to be careful here because this is one of my hobby horses. I could park here for 2 hours. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I could. I want you to think about something. I'm going to say it again. If God saves you, you're changed. If you are really saved, you're changed. You say, well, preacher, I'm not. I'd worry about what I got then. Verse 24. The Bible says this, that the jailer thrust them into the inner, not the outer prison, the inner prison. That's even worse than the outer prison. The Bible says that the jailer made their feet fast in the stocks. But watch, after salvation, was he changed? Oh, man. Hey, what were the changes? Here, get this. In verse 24, the Bible says that he thrust them in. In verse 33, the Bible says he took them out. In verse 23, the Bible says he laid on them many stripes. But then in verse 33, the Bible says he washed their stripes. In verse 24, the Bible says that he jailed them. But then in verse 33, the Bible says that he fellowshiped with them and even got baptized. In verse 24, the Bible says that he made their feet fast in the stocks. But then in verse 34, the Bible says that he set their feet underneath his table. In verse 24, the Bible says that he rejected God. But then in verse 34, the Bible says that he believed God. Now, wait a minute. What am I saying? Man, if you're saved, you're changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, what's that phrase any man mean? Anybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're really saved, he is a new creature. Old things, the things you used to do, old things are passed away. But then we come to this one word. What's that one word? What's the next word? And that's how we read it. Behold. Behold. But that's not how you, listen, here's how you ought to read it. Behold! It's the idea of take a look. Look! What do you behold? Here it is. Behold! All things are become new. When you get saved, folks, listen, you change. You want to serve the Lord. You want to come to church. Huh? Man, I wasn't raised in this environment. I was raised in an unsaved home. I mentioned the guys last night. I got out of high school. Man, I was a rebel. Man, I didn't want anybody to tell me how to live my life when I got out of high school. So I joined the Marine Corps. Spent a number of years in the Marine Corps. Met my future wife. We both went to the same high school together. But met my future wife. She got saved. And then she tricked me. She deceived me into coming to a church like this. You say, what do you mean a church that preached what the Bible says about going to heaven? And for the first time in my life, I heard what the Bible, not what man, but what the Bible, what God had to say about going to heaven and not going to hell. Then there was a night. A Monday night, 7 o'clock. You know why? Because you never forget the time you get saved. It's an experience you can remember. I bowed my head and I asked Christ into my heart as my Savior. Now, watch. You know what happened after I got saved? I lost 95% of my language. You're laughing. I was a drill instructor. Huh? I lost 95%. I'm not kidding. I lost 90% of what I drank. I rediscovered a new liquid called water. I lost. Hey, I didn't want to. But I lost every one of my old friends. I got rid of thousands of dollars of the wrong kind of music. What am I getting at? That is a result of a person being saved. When God saved me, He changed me. When I got saved, you know, the first thing I thought about when I got saved? I thought, man, you know what? I need to get my family saved. That's a result of being saved. So you know what I started doing? I started pestering. I about drove them nuts. Every time I ran up, yeah, hey, listen, you need to come out to church. You need to, you know. And I mean, I just worried them. I had an uncle. He's Uncle Jerry. My Uncle Jerry, he is a brute of a man. He's still alive today. He was in the Marine Corps. And during World War II, he fought on Guadalcanal in Okinawa. And he owned a roofing company. And so for a short while, I worked with him. I got saved, and I'd be pestering my parents. And I'd go to work, And I'd be up there in the roof from Uncle Jerry, and I'd say, Uncle Jerry, I said, you need to get saved. I mean, he was just a, but he was a drunkard, he was an ungodly man. And every day on the roof, Uncle Jerry, you need to come out the church. Finally, one day, he stood up on the roof, took his hammer, threw his hammer on the roof, and he said, Bill, you talk to me about this save stuff one more time. And he said, I'm going to throw you off the roof. And he meant it. And I was his favorite nephew. The next day, he's big guy. The next day I went to work. I was real quiet partway through the morning. And finally I said, Uncle Jerry, I said, you need to get saved. He stopped hammering. He stood up again. Laid the hammer, I'll never forget, laid the hammer on the roof, and he said, Bill, he said, I'll tell you what, if you'll quit bugging me, I'll go to church one time. He called my dad up. He said, Bill, to my dad, he says, Bill, he said, your son is a nuisance. My dad said, tell me. And so here's what they did. They decided they were all going to come to church together. My dad, my mother, my aunt, my uncle, Doug, Ron, and Jeff, my three cousins. That way, they're strength in numbers. They go, they fulfill their promise one time, and they didn't, and you know, then they could, hey, I went one time, don't bother me anymore. They picked the Sunday that they knew I was going to be out of town. One of the deacons said he'd call me about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he called me, he said, are you sitting down? I said, I am now. He said, here's what happened. He said, the service started. He said, partway through the song service, the back door opens. He said, in walked your dad, your mother, Uncle Jerry, Aunt Wanda, Doug, Ron, and Jeff. He said, they sat in the back. He said, when we got to the invitation, he said, all of a sudden from the back of the auditorium, he said, we heard, this is what he heard. He said, we heard, ooh, ooh. And he said, this huge man ran down the aisle, grabbed the preacher in a bear hug, my Uncle Jerry, and said, oh, preacher, I need to get saved. Amen. Right behind him was my Aunt Wanda, Doug, Ron, Jeff, Dad, and Mother. Easter Sunday of 19, they all got saved. Amen. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about, well, we are in a little bit. They've never forgot it. But now, wait a minute. What does salvation do? It changes you. My Uncle Jerry, he drank so much liquor that the liquor truck would literally stop. He never went to the liquor truck. It would stop by his house and deliver the liquor to the house. Nobody said anything. Nobody said a word to him. My Uncle Jerry, when he got home, you know what he did? He went down the basement and started bringing up case after case after case of liquor and dumping it down the drain. Little did he know that on the other side of the town, my dad wasn't anywhere near his bed, but on the other side of the town, my dad was doing exactly the same thing. Now listen to me, what's the point? When you get saved, you get changed. You get changed. Are you changed? You know, I see people, oh yeah, preacher, I'm saved, and they never see him in church. They live like the world. They look like they're living for the devil. You know, and I look at people like that and I say, man, they get the same thing I got. God give out half or quarter doses of salvation? I don't know. Well, I do know. He doesn't. Because when you get saved, you get changed. Are you changed? Number one, salvation is an experience. You can recall and you never forget getting saved. Number two, salvation is a life changing experience. You get saved, you get changed. Here's the last thing that I want you to see. Salvation is also an urgent need. You know why? If you were at the Wild Game Banquet last night, I touched on this. You know why? It's because you don't know when you're going to die. You know what? Listen to me. There is nobody here today that's guaranteed you're going to see the sun go down today. For all you know, this might be the last day of your life. For all you know, this might be the, you're here today and you're not saved. This might be the very last chance you ever have to hear the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. Do you know what hangs in the balance? Heaven or hell. But not just heaven or hell forever. You look again at the story. It's an urgent need. What's the jailer do? Well, in verses 29 and 30, the jailer springs in. He's trembling. He falls down and he says, get this, he says, sirs. Now that's important. You know why? Because before they were nothing. That word sirs, you know what it literally means? He's calling them Lord and masters. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was he saying? There's an urgent need to be taken care of in my life. I need to know right now what it takes to go to heaven. You're here today and you're not saved. Friend, listen. Friend, do you realize you have an urgent need? Do you realize the urgency of the situation? Do you realize you need to know now where you're going? Because tomorrow it might be too late. If this building, if somebody walked in here and said, folks, I don't want to get you all alarmed, but this building is almost engulfed in flames. What would be the urgent need? Get out. Am I not right? As quick as you can, as fast as you can. You're here today and you're not saved. Do you know what your urgent need is? To escape the flames of hellfire. Because you don't know when you're going to die. I'll say what I said last night. There's young people that are planning on what they're going to do after high school, college graduation, what they're going to do after they get married. They're never going to see high school or college graduation. There's people right now that are planning on what they're going to do for their next vacation. And they're never going to see their next vacation. Older folks that are planning on what they're going to do during their retirement years, and they're never going to see their retirement years. I think of the rich man whose money had always bought him everything. One day he wasn't feeling well. He went to the doctor, and the doctor came back and said, I got bad news for you. He said, you have cancer and you've got 6 months to live. The rich man looked at the doctor and he said, don't you dare tell me I've got cancer. I pay you too much money for that. The doctor looked back at the rich man and he said, you know what? Ignoring the condition doesn't change the facts. He said, I can tell you anything that you want to hear, but you still have cancer and you're going to die within 6 months. You see, folks, listen to me. I could stand up here this morning. I could tickle your ears. I could. I could preach a feel-good message. I call them marshmallow messages. I could preach to you a marshmallow message, but that doesn't change the fact that if you're here today and you're not saved and you die in a car wreck on your way home, you're going to go to hell forever. You say, well, I don't like that. Doesn't change the fact that there's a hell. Doesn't change the fact that if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell forever. The Bible says, and as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I could stand up here, I said this last night, I didn't do it, but I could stand up here for quite a long time. And I could tell you story after story of people in services just like this. Raised their hand, said, preacher, I need to get saved. But they decided to put it off. Walked out the back door of the church. 15 minutes later, they were dead. I was preaching a meeting up here in Pennsylvania. Young man raised, probably about 25, 26 years old, raised his hand. But he wouldn't come forward. On the way out the service, he shook my hand and he said, Brother Behrens, he said, you really gave me something to think about today. Well, I knew he had raised his hand. And I said, young man, I said, I noticed you raised your hand. I said, are you saved? He said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, if you'll give me 10 minutes, I said, we can get you saved. He looked at me real nice. He wasn't rude. Real nice. He said, preacher, he said, I just don't have time. He said, I promise you this. I'll come back next week and I'll get saved. I said this. You don't know that you have another week. He said, preacher, listen. He said, I promise you, I'll get saved next week. He got in his car, pulled out of the driveway of the church, went down to a busy intersection, looked one way, but he didn't look the other way, pulled out, and a car T-boned him and killed him. He's burning in hell today because he didn't have 10 minutes. I was in West Virginia. I could give you stories like this for an hour. I was in West Virginia preaching a meeting. Right over in here, there were four teenage boys. When I gave the invitation, all four boys raised their hand. They weren't saved. They needed to get saved. But they wouldn't come forward. After the service, they all got one car. They all got in one car. They pulled out of the driveway of the church. And as they pulled out of the driveway of the church, a big semi-truck hit them. Killed three of the four. In talking to the fourth boy that lived, we asked him the question, why in the world would you boys not... Here's the answer. We were just afraid of what our friends would say. I was afraid they might laugh at me. And now three of them are burning in hell. And you know what they do? They give anything in the world to turn back the clock and have that service over again and get saved. When you die, listen to me, when we die, you're going to leave your house behind, leave your car behind, leave your money. And there's only one thing that's going to be important. Were you or were you not saved? Let me give you the one thought for the saints, for Christians. It's also an urgent need for those of us that are saved. You say, why is that, preacher? I'll tell you why. Listen, I've already said it. Everybody, there's no exceptions here. Everybody sitting here today, you got friends and neighbors and relatives that are lost and on their way to hell. And yet we allow them to go to hell without a fight. And that's sad. That's sad. Folks, listen to me. You're here today, you say, preacher, I'm saved. Let's make it an urgent need to win them to the Lord. Let's make it an urgent need to get them out the church and get them under the sound of the gospel. Hey, how sad it would be if we walked out of here today and on your way home, you got a phone call. Somebody you're thinking about. You got a phone call and you found out that during this service, they slipped out into eternity. And you've got to live with the fact that you knew they were unsaved and you never did anything about it. Let's make this a matter of urgency in our lives. Salvation. It's an experience you can recall and you can remember. It's a life-changing experience. And it's also an urgent need if you're not saved. It's also an urgent need if you are saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Let me ask two questions here real quick. My first question is directed towards Christians. You're here today, you already know you're saved. I mean, you know it. No doubt in your mind. You can remember a time and a place where you bowed your head, asked Christ into your heart as your Savior. It changed your life. But here's what I want to ask you. Right here this morning, as you sit here, heads bowed, eyes closed, can you think of somebody that you love and care for and they're not saved? Can you think about that? Can you see their face? Have you made this an urgent matter in your life to try and get them out the church? Have you made it a matter of urgency to try and give them the gospel? How sad, how tragic it would be to have them die and go to hell forever and you never even lifted up your finger to warn them about what laid ahead. Wouldn't that be sad? Folks, let's not be so lazy. Let's not procrastinate. Let's show a sense of urgency in our life to get people saved. I'm wondering how many we have here today. You're saved, and you simply say, "Preacher, I'm thinking of somebody right now. Would you pray for me this morning that I would get that sense of urgency to either get them out the church or witness to them? Would you pray for me this morning? I need to develop that sense of urgency to see people that I love get saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand this morning? Slip it up all over the auditorium. Thank you. Just lots and lots of hands. Thank you. I won't even count them. Just too many hands. Many, many hands. I had a person not long ago tell me, "Preacher, I don't have any unsaved friends." I said, "I feel sorry for you. Because what you're saying is that you're more separated than Jesus. Because even Jesus was a friend of sinners." Listen to me. You're here today. You're saved. Everybody in here ought to have unsaved friends. Not that they influence you, but you're trying to influence them to get saved. Let me ask one other question. We already had a lot of hands raised, but let me ask you one other question. I'm wondering if we have anybody here today, a man, a woman, a young person. Be honest here. Be honest, because where you spend forever is going to make a difference. You're here today, you say, "Preacher, in my heart of hearts, I know I'm not saved. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven, don't know if I'm going to hell. If I walk out of, just like you said, if I walk out of here today, got in my car, and on my way home, I died in a wreck. I don't know if I go to heaven. I don't know if I go to hell. But I do know this, preacher. I don't want to go to that horrible place called hell forever. I want to go to that wonderful, perfect place called heaven forever. I worry about that. Would you also this morning remember me in prayer too? Would you just quietly slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you. I'll acknowledge you and pray for you. Thank you. One hand over here. Anybody else? Just slip it up, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend forever. I worry about that. Pray for me. Anybody else, real quick? Just slip it up, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Just high enough so I can see it. Thank you. Another hand right here. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody else? Two hands. Anybody else? Father, thank you for the time. Thank you. Another hand over here. Thank you. Three hands. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Lord, first of all, I pray for every Christian in here today. If we're saved, we ought to have a burden for souls. And so, Lord, I pray that we purpose in our heart this morning as we walk out of here, that we have a sense of urgency about telling people about Jesus, inviting them out to church. Lord, help us I know some of us, we think we don't know enough. We might be a little bit scared. I understand that. But Lord, help us to understand that we're talking about heaven and hell. And so, Lord, help us to have that broken heart, that burden for souls. Then, Lord, we had at least three hands here this morning raised in regards to being saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in their heart mightily right now. I pray that we have the invitation in just a moment, that they would be willing to step out. We can't force them. But they would be willing to step out, allow us the privilege of opening up the Bible and showing them out of the Bible what God has to say about going to heaven and not going to hell. It is so simple to get saved. Help them not to blow this unbelievable opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, the instrument's going to play. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're here this morning, and you're a Christian. Many of you raised your hand. Right up front here, we have the old-fashioned altar. Why don't we do this morning? You raised your hand and said, "Preacher, I'm thinking about somebody. You know, I think it'd be great." Why don't we come down here this morning, and let's ask God to help us to be the soul winners that we ought to be. Let's ask God to break down, to convict those people that we're thinking about. Why don't we do that this morning? God will answer that prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, right down front here, is Pastor Edwards. All you've got to do is slip out of your seat, come down the aisle, catch his eye. Just walk up to him. He'll know why you're coming. Just catch his eye. Walk up to him. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady deal with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man deal with you. But we'll show you out of the Bible how you can get saved. Listen to me. Is where you spend forever important enough for you to walk down the aisle this morning? If you're a little bit nervous, listen, if you're a little bit nervous, nothing wrong with turning to somebody and saying, hey, I want to go down and talk to somebody. Would you walk me down? They'd be more than happy to walk you down the aisle. More than happy. Why don't you do that this morning? As they play, let's slip one out. Come on, how about it right now? Come on, let's make our way down. Come on, how about it? We got a good number coming. How about you? How about you? Come on, let's slip one out. Let's come on down. Pastor Edwards is down here waiting. You raised your hand. You said, preacher, I'm worried about this. I'm concerned about this. You know what? You can walk out of here today unconcerned about it. You can walk out of here today happy and rejoicing that you know where you're going to spend forever. You can, but you got to take the first step. I can't twist your arm. You have to take the first step. You have to want to come. Come on, how about it? Still time. Come on, still time. Just turn to somebody and say, hey, I want to go down. Would you walk me down? They'll walk you down. They'll walk you down.